fail the spiritual battle. He bailed out. But Jesus didn't give up on Peter. After Jesus died and resurrected, Jesus showed himself to Peter, and he showed Peter that death is not the end. Death is the pathway to glory. And if you know what's waiting for you on the other side, then death is the best thing that can happen to you. And so Peter no longer is afraid of death. So Peter says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking as Christ, that yes, you're going to suffer, but it's going to lead to glory, it's going to lead to resurrection and eternal life. So then Peter says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you arm yourself, prepare for the spiritual battle, preparing, yes, suffering, for challenges, then you will be free from sin. Because there is something about going through suffering that purifies your faith, that strengthens your faith, so that your faith is real and that you're free from sin. So I don't know how many of you have ever read like church history. Now, it's really interesting that in the early church, when the church is going through a tremendous amount of persecution, that's when the church grew the fastest. That's really counterintuitive, right? So why is that? Because when believers are being persecuted, their faith is being tested, and their faith becomes real. And a lot of people are attracted to a faith that is real, so that's why the church grew. Now, when you think about that, that it's persecution that actually helped the church grow, and you think about the situation in China right now, right? So in China, you know, aside from the coronavirus thing that's going on, Chinese government has been persecuting Christians, has been holding a tighter grip on churches. So they've been shutting down churches. They actually made a statement that people under 18 years old cannot become a Christian. Okay, so they said that, and it, therefore there's no youth ministry. Sorry, Nathaniel, there's no youth ministry anymore. There's no Sunday school anymore, right? Youth can't even go to church. So a lot of people are very concerned about what's happening in China and think that is the church ever going to survive? But when you look at church history, you know that it's persecution that leads to the growth of Christianity. So, in my opinion, I think China, the churches in China, is going to experience growth like they've never seen before because of persecution. So if you are the Chinese government, right, and you're trying to limit the influence of Christianity, you should be doing the opposite. You should make Christianity a national religion, kind of like Europe, so that you get these beautiful churches with nobody inside, right? So there's something about persecution that leads to a true faith that leads you away from sin. So verse 2, Peter then says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So a lot of people think that they're living in this world, and this world is a playground, right? So I take that photo at Circus. Life's a circus. Let's play, right? The world is a playground. But Peter says, no, don't view the world as a playground. View the world as a battleground. Don't view the world by pursuing human passion, the lust of the flesh, but pursue the will of God. So how many of you recognize this creature? What is this? It's an ermine. So an ermine is a type of weasel. During the summer, the ermine has brown coat. But during the winter, the ermine sheds the brown coat and grows a beautiful white coat, perhaps to be the snow. Okay. So the ermine coat is highly prized. The coat of the ermine has been used to make robes for royalty in Europe. And the ermine instinctively protects its white coat from being stained or soiled, perhaps just to stay camouflaged in the snow. So hunters have been trying to hunt ermine, and they're quite elusive. But over time, hunters figured out how to capture ermines. So what they do is they spot the ermine's den, and when the ermine is not inside, they put like mud around the entrance and tar, and then they set their dogs after the ermine. So when the dogs are chasing the ermine comes running back to its den, and it sees that the entrance is covered with mud. It doesn't want to stain its coat. So it actually gives itself up to the hunter. So that's how you capture ermines. So that's why ermine are known for purity. Ermine is a symbol of purity, okay? And seems like purity to the ermine is more precious than its life. It's very interesting. So Apostle Paul in Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Don't let sin reign in you, right? Don't pursue human passion. Pursue the will of God. So if you are a believer and you've been transformed by Christ, then you know what? You should be very, very sensitive to sin. The Holy Spirit living within you should cause you to be very sensitive to sin. So that means you should avoid, you know, using foul languages. That means you should avoid going to places or doing things that will cause you to stumble and cause you to sin. And then Peter then gives us a list of things that people commonly do, right? But Christians no longer do. So in verse 3, Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." So those are the things that Christians used to do, but after they come to know Christ, they no longer do. So when you think of these six things, they give you the image of, you know, sexual promiscuity, an insatiable appetite for pleasure, extreme indulgence in alcohol, getting drunk, attending wild parties. Now, what does that remind you of? College campuses during weekends, right? So things that happened 2,000 years ago are still happening today. And in the Greco-Roman world, they worship idols. Worshipping idol became the fabric of the society. So everyone, you know, pretty much worship idols. And they have parades that proclaim the images of idols. And they even practice like temple prostitution. You go to temple and you sleep with a prostitute. That's a worship. They have self-mutilation. They do self-mutilation. So it's those kind of practices that were so common. And if you don't do those things, you're actually being viewed as an outcast. So that's why Peter says in verse 4, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you." So Christ's followers now march to the beat of a different drum. They have a different value system. They have different aspirations than the culture around them. So they no longer do those things that people typically do. They no longer pursue human passions or lust of the flesh. And the Christians that Apostle Peter is writing to, those people, when they stop doing those things like worshiping idols, when they stop doing those things like getting drunk and going to wild parties, people around them go, "What's going on? What's wrong with you guys?" So they get confused. They become outraged because Christians refuse to participate in what they think is a social responsibility. So this actually happened in history. Okay, there's a guy by the name of Cornelius Tacitus who lived during the time of Roman persecution. So he witnessed many persecution of Christians. He saw that Christians were being called as abomination of the society because they refused to participate in social activities. And this is what he said. "Christians were convicted for hatred of the human race. They were convicted for hatred of the human race because they refused to participate in the social activities. And perishing, they were additionally made into sports. They were killed by dogs by having the hides of beasts attached to them. Or they were nailed to crosses or set aflame when the daylight passed by. They were used as nighttime lamps." Can you imagine that? That happened. Christians suffer in the days of Peter in ways that are unimaginable to us today, even more brutal than what many countries in the world do to Christians, right? And if you did not grow up in a church, okay, and you became a Christian later on in life, perhaps you have experienced that, you know, after you came to know Jesus and your behavior changed, your friends might go, "What's happened to you?" Right? How come you don't want to go drinking with us anymore? How come you don't want to go nightclubs with us anymore? How come you don't want to go watch those movies with us anymore? And they don't understand what happened to you. They don't understand your values. And so they may slander you. They may make fun of you. They may mock you, right? So when you are a Christian, there will be persecution. And so Peter says in verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Christians that Apostle Peter is writing to that are going through persecution, perhaps some of them are being persecuted and they're about to give up. They're about to say, yeah, okay, that's it. I'm just going to go back to my old ways of life. Okay, this persecution is too tough for me. But Peter is writing this to encourage them to stand firm in the faith. Peter is telling them that the table is about to be turned. The table is about to be turned because the people that are persecuting them will give an account to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Because Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. But remember, Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago, and Jesus has not come yet, right? Now, the truth is, Jesus did say that nobody knows when he's going to come back to judge the world. Nobody knows. It could be tomorrow, it could be 1,000 years, who knows? But he's going to come back at a time that is least expected. So all of us have to be prepared. But perhaps from another angle, the way to think about this is every single one of us have a life that is limited, right? We only have a certain number of years while we live in this world. Perhaps some of you can grow to be more than 100 years old. But you know, things happen. Disease happens. Coronavirus happens. Accidents happen. Just 2 weeks ago, Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter accident, right? This basketball icon like Michael Jordan, someone that is so loved, died in a helicopter accident, and his life is limited. So we need to keep in mind that our lives are limited too. And the scripture says that when you leave this world, when you pass away, right, it describes it as going to sleep. But when you wake up, if you are a believer, you are going to wake up into the judgment seat of Christ, which is kind of like an award ceremony for Christ followers. And if you are not a believer, you will wake up in the great white throne of judgment. And that's for non-believers. So we need to keep this in mind. We need to keep this in mind, right? And so Peter says, verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to the dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now this verse seems kind of cryptic. What does Peter mean by, you know, preaching even to those who are dead? Can you just go to a cemetery and just preach to dead people? Right? That's not what Peter is talking about here. What Peter is saying here is actually pretty easy to understand. He is saying that there are people that came to know Jesus and faith in him. So there are believers. But those people are now dead. So they're actually being judged by others. Other people are going, look, those Christians are dead. There's no value in believing in Jesus. But then Peter says, no, there is value because they are living in the Spirit the way God. What Peter is saying here is that death is not the last word for Christians. But after death, Christians experience glory and resurrection into eternal life. So there's a pastor by the name of H.A. Ironside, who lived in the early 20th century, and he gave this example, he gave this story. He said, in the early American period, there were pioneers. So there was a group of pioneers that was traveling west to settle into a new territory. And they travel in wagons being towed by oxen, so they travel pretty slowly. And one day, they saw in front of them smoke that stretched for miles across the prairie coming toward them. And apparently there was a grass fire that was burning on the plains. And that group just crossed the river the day before. So if they want to go back to cross the river, they wouldn't have enough time before the fire catches up to them. So they're all very nervous, thinking that they might perish in the fire. But there's someone in the group that knows how to save them. So the person gives the command, and they burn the grass behind them because the wind is blowing the other way. So they burn the grass behind them. And after that grass has been burned, they move the entire caravan onto the area that has been burned. And then they just stood there waiting for the fire to come to them. And as the fire approaches, a little girl cries out, "Are you sure we're not all going to get burned up?" And the leader of the group says, "Don't worry. The flames cannot reach us because we are standing where the fire has been." You know, that is a message for Christians, right? If you are a believer, Jesus is your sanctuary. Jesus will protect you. Jesus has already bore the wrath of God to pay the price for your sins. So when you believe in Jesus, you are standing where the fire has been. And the wrath of God, the fire, cannot reach you. So that's the message that Peter is giving to the people that are being persecuted. You know, yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, you're going to die. But then, you know, there's hope. You will be resurrected into glory and you will have eternal life. That's the message that Peter is giving. So we saw in this first part about setting yourself apart that when you become a follower, you no longer do the things in the past, right? Instead, you pursue the will of God. That's how you set yourself apart. Now let's look at the second part, living your life for God. So verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Peter says, the end of all things. That's what I talked about earlier, right? Jesus will be coming back. Be prepared for the coming of Christ. And that is the attitude that we should have, right? We don't know when Jesus will come back. And each of us, our lifetime is limited. Our life is limited. But when you view your life from this perspective, that your time here is limited, then that will force you to kind of evaluate, are the things that you're doing, do they make any eternal significance, eternal difference? When you evaluate the things that you do, you may find that a lot of things that you do don't really make any eternal difference, right? It's kind of like you're spending your life rearranging chairs in a classroom. But once you realize that, hopefully that will prompt you to align your life to things that will make eternal significance, such as investing in people, such as investing time in prayer, investing time in serving God, serving one another, and sharing the gospel, right? So that's, Peter wants us to have that sense of urgency, right? So that we can align our priorities to the things that really do matter. So Peter says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He says, don't pursue human passion, lust of the flesh. Don't do those things. Instead, don't get drunk. So be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Spend time in the spiritual realm with God. And that's the message I shared last time, right, about prayer. Prayer is spending time in the spiritual realm with God. And the purpose of prayer is not to ask God for stuff. The purpose of prayer is to spend time with God, to fellowship with God, and understand what God wants you to do. So how to live in this world, at first thing is we need to have that mindset that the end of all things is at hand, right? Okay, so then Peter goes into actions. Verse 8, Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Above all means that this is the most important thing. Love one another earnestly. So Jesus gave us the two greatest commandments, right? The greatest commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus commands us to love one another earnestly, and that's what Peter is saying here. Now, you might go, how can you command me to love somebody else, right? How can you command me? How can you make me feel that I need to love this person? And that's what our society thinks is love. It's a feeling, like falling in love. But that's not what Peter is saying here, because the love that is being used here is the word agape. It's God's love for us. It's a self-sacrificial love. The agape love is a decision of the will. The agape love is a choice that you make for the benefit of others. So it's not a feeling. And I share this when I share 1 Peter chapter 1. So for those of you that were here, perhaps you remember this. These are the different elements, right, that's how we demonstrate our love for one another. You welcome one another, being warm and inviting to another person. That's how you demonstrate love. You can demonstrate love by forbearing one another, accepting people that are different than you without judging them. You serve one another, look to what other people's best interests are, and you serve them. You encourage one another unto love and good deeds. You comfort one another. When someone's going through difficult times, you be there for them, comfort them. That's how you show love. You bear one another's burdens. When they're when they need help, you go and help them, right? You admonish one another. When someone veers off the right path, you admonish them, bring them back to pursuing God. And you forgive one another just as God forgave you, and you pray for one another. So all these things are elements of how you demonstrate love for one another. So going back to the example that I gave earlier, so Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, right? So I think that's pretty obvious. If we can all forgive one another, this love covers a multitude of sins. So going back to the example that I gave earlier about the early church in the first 300 years suffered persecution that you cannot imagine. Okay. But it is during that time, that's when the church grew the fastest. And the church turned the world upside down. So how is it possible that Christians who don't have influence, who don't have power, who don't have position, are able to turn the world upside down? Christians did that by doing this, by loving one another. I'll just give you an example. In the Roman times, in the Greco-Roman world, when a couple gives birth to a baby, stepping aside from the sermon, Norman and Eve gave birth to a baby on Tuesday, okay? Baby Claire, okay. Going back. In the Roman period, when a couple gives birth to a baby, and the baby has some problems, like some birth defect, or if they only want a boy and they got a baby girl, you know, sometimes what they would do is they would take the baby out into the woods and abandon it so that wild animals will come and eat the baby. That actually happened, okay? So that was some of the practice back in the Greco-Roman world. So what did the church do? The church sent people into the woods to look for abandoned babies, and then they bring them back to raise them. Because we value life, right? And those are the things that Christians did to love one another that really turned the world upside down. So those are the things that we need to do, right, if we want to make an impact to this world. So, and then Peter, in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter specifically highlights hospitality because that is a part of love that is badly needed when the Christians are being persecuted. So imagine those Christians, they're being persecuted, right? So they're being driven out of their homes. They're going to places where they've never been. They're kind of homeless. So Peter says, show hospitality. Open up your homes to those that are being persecuted. Invite them into your home. Give them food. And don't grumble, right? Because when you serve those people, you are serving God. So that's why Peter highlights hospitality, you know, specifically pointing out this aspect of love that we ought to do. So same for us. We need to show hospitality to one another. And our culture today is very different than 2,000 years ago. You know, we don't have that persecution here in the U.S. But we can still show hospitality. Perhaps you can invite people, you know, for a meal, people you don't know very well. Perhaps you can open up your home for small groups or fellowships. Or like last Sunday, Matt and Jesse opened up their home for a Super Bowl party, right? That's showing hospitality. And another example that I can think of is my in-laws, so Mimi's parents. They were very hospitable. They show hospitality to visiting preachers. So pastors that visit their church that come from far away, they just open up their home so the pastors can stay at their home for a few days, right? And that's showing hospitality, taking care of those people that need a place to stay. And then Peter, in verse 10, kind of summarizes, wraps up this message, and he makes a really important point. He says, as each has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He says that every believer has received a gift. Now, whenever you see the word gift being used in the New Testament, it almost always refers to spiritual gift. So, what Peter's saying is that every believer has received a gift, a spiritual gift. Because when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within you will give you a spiritual gift. And the spiritual gifts are primarily recorded in these three passages, in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. So I'm not going to go into all of these, right? But just highlight some of them, like 1 Corinthians 12. There are some pretty miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts, like ability to perform miracles, to speak in tongues, to perform healings. But then there are other spiritual gifts that we see, you know, all around us. The gifts of teaching, the gift of generosity, the gift of service, the gift of helping, the gift of, you know, shepherd, pastors, or evangelist. And you may say, you know, I don't have any of those gifts. But the truth is you do, because the scripture says every believer has received the gift. So if you don't know what your gift is, it just means that you need to discover it. And if you have a heart that is willing to serve God, then God will show you the gift that He has given to you. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to think about the spiritual gift that God has given to you. Then Peter says here, use the gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Because the gift is God's grace, right? So if you receive the gift to do miracles, you shouldn't think that you are better than anybody else, because this is something you don't deserve. It's what God gave you so that you can serve others. So whatever gift we have, you know, we don't compare it, but it is our responsibility to use this gift to serve one another. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to think about what gift that God has given to you. Because the church is not this building. You heard, this building is not the church. We are the church. It's the people. The church is made up of people, right? We are the church. So if the people, right, if you don't want to offer your gift to serve God and you're standing on the sideline, then the church is going to grow ill. The church is going to become handicapped. But imagine if we all use the gift that God has given to us to serve one another, to serve God. Imagine what a community this will become, right? And I think that is the picture here. Healthy intergenerational faith community. That is the church vision. We want to be a healthy intergenerational faith community. And the vision is that all of us use the gift that God has given to us to serve one another, regardless of our age, regardless of our background, regardless of the language preference. When we come together to serve, it's a beautiful picture of healthy intergenerational faith community. And then in verse 11, Apostle Peter says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So Peter breaks out all these gifts into two parts. There's the gifts of the Word of God, and there's the gifts of service, of actually doing things to serve others. But whether you have the gift of the Word or the gift of service, Do it by the strength that God supplies. Not by your own strength, but by the strength that God supplies. Because when you do it by the strength that God supplies, you experience God's power flowing through you as you do these things. Right? And then Peter concludes by saying, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that is the overarching goal. How we ought to live, ultimately, is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Which means that you are to love one another for the glory of God. You are to be hospitable to one another for the glory of God. You are to serve one another for the glory of God. You are to live your life for the glory of God, right? So brothers and sisters, I know I went through a lot, so let me just recap what I shared this morning. So the first part is about setting yourself apart. And Peter says, arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. The mindset of Christ is a willingness to face challenges and suffering, knowing that this is going to lead to glory and resurrection. And you live for the will of God. Number two is when you live for Christ, you will face persecution. Expect persecution, right? When you stand out and you don't follow the world's parade, but you march to a different beat, you will face persecution. And everyone will give an account to God. The people that persecute you will face judgment. But for you that are the faithful, your hope is in that eternal life. And the second part is living your life for God. So we are called to view our life with the urgency that the end of all things is at hand. Because when you have that urgency, then you will prioritize the things that you do, right, to things that have eternal significance. And then Peter says, love one another earnestly through action and offer hospitality. Remember all those different components of love? Can we just practice that on one another? Because love is not a feeling. Love, this agape love, is a choice of the will. It's a decision that you intentionally make for the benefit of other people. And then thirdly, it's to serve one another for the glory of God. Use the gift that God has given you to serve God. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to dwell on this last point a bit more. Because, you know, serving God is something that I'm very passionate about. And it's so important to me. So I'll share a little bit of my experience. I remember about 30 years ago when I was in college. That tells you how old I am. Okay. 30 years ago when I was in college, actually, I was still in high school. Last year of high school, I'm wrong. Last year, so less than 30 years ago when I was in college, you know, my spiritual life in college was kind of up and down. It wasn't very good. And I didn't always go to church because school was busy. But I did visit a few churches. And one of the churches I visited was a huge church. It was a mega church. I think it's a Vineyard church. For those of you that have heard of Vineyard music, right? And they had like 1,000 people in the auditorium. And I remember attending that church. The praise and worship was awesome. They had a worship pastor. Music was professional. The music was wonderful. Awesome worship experience. And the senior pastor delivered a really good message, right? So for me, it's like, wow, you know, what a great worship experience. And then after the worship, everybody moves out, like 1,000 people moves out of the auditorium so that another wave of 1,000 people can come in and repeat the same thing again. And then when I reflect on that, I just felt like, you know, it was a great worship experience, but I felt overwhelmed. There's just so many people. And there's no way that I can build any relationship where there's so many people, right? Every time I go to church, there's different people around me. How can I possibly build a relationship? And at times I just felt like, you know, I was kind of going there, kind of like watching a show. You know, I felt like a consumer. Just going there to watch a show, and something didn't feel right. So fast forward a few years. So the year was 1995. That's when I moved up to Northern California for graduate school. And one of my college friends attended this church. So he grew up in this church, and he told me about Canaan Church. So then I came to Canaan Church in 1995, and that was not the building that I first came. It was in elementary school. For those of you old enough to remember, you know, there was a period of time when we were meeting in an elementary school while this building was being built. So I remember going to the elementary school for like 1 or 2 weeks. And then after that, we moved into this beautiful building. And I remember probably the third time or fourth time I came to Canaan, I spoke with Shirley. And then Shirley said, Jamie, do you have any skills, any gifts? And I was like, yeah, I know how to sing. So Shirley said, you want to join the praise and worship team? It's like, sure, I never really served before that point. So I joined the praise and worship team. And then afterward, I felt like, you know, this is Canaan Church. This is the place where I want to stay. Because not only do I come here to worship God, you know, I'm here that I can serve God and experience God through serving Him. And I think that's what Apostle Peter is talking about. This is the biblical model that all of us, when you have a gift, you are to use it to serve one another. And after that, you know, I've been with this church for 24 years, right? 24 years. So Apostle Peter says, use your gift to serve one another. And that's why serving is so important to me, because that makes me feel like, now this is family, you know? I'm not only experiencing God through worship, but, you know, I'm serving. And using my gifts, I feel like now I'm part of a community. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to use your gift to serve, right? And what I've experienced is this, you know, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And my experience in serving is, that is absolutely true. The more that I give and serve my time and energy, the more that I've received. And that's why I'm never tired of serving God. It's always so joyful. And I just want to encourage you, you know, to think about serving. And I know that probably most of you are already kind of serving to a certain extent, and some of you are probably feeling overwhelmed. I do believe that there are certain periods in life when you know, you're just so overwhelmed with things that you should take a break. And that is absolutely true. But once the fog clears up, I encourage you to just come back and serve and use the gift that God has given you to serve Him. And for the past 24 years at Canaan, I can't remember any extended period of time where I didn't serve. So I started serving in praise and worship. Then, you know, with Jason, you know, Jason and I were a youth counselor. And I served in various areas like fellowship and missions and publication and family ministry, and now serving as a pastor here. And it's just so joyful just to be able to serve, right? Because Apostle Peter says, you should give to serve one another, right? You should be doing it joyfully, not, you know, out of like guilt. So encourage you to do that. And this week I sent an email to the deacons and I asked them, hey, what are the help that you need in your ministry for this year? So I'm just going to take a couple minutes to kind of walk through that. So these are opportunities where you can get involved, okay? These are from the deacons. So in the worship service, you know, Jason is our worship deacon. We need AV tech. Every week, it's either Albert, Vincent, or William and Sophie. We need more AV tech, right? I think Owen is part of that too. Sorry, Owen. Yeah, so we need more. We need to build up more AV tech. We need liturgists as well, right? For worship program, and Jonathan Wang is a deacon for that. We are going to have a retreat this year. I know the youth is having a winter retreat next week. But we are having a summer retreat at the end of August. Mark your calendars, August 21st to 23rd at Mount Hermon. So we're going to have a retreat. And we need a retreat coordinator, someone to kind of oversee the retreat and help make it such a great experience for us. And then one of my vision for Worship Hall 3 is we need a Worship Hall 3 interior designer. If you have that skill set, if you have this vision of how a wonderful worship experience will look like, you know, yes, we need you, right? How do we turn this place into a much better worship experience? So we need you. We also need worship team trainers, people to train worship leaders, people to train different instruments. So if you have that skill set, right, you know, Talk to Jonathan. We need the worship team trainers. In friendship, that's Cynthia. Cynthia's our deacon for friendship this year. She needs ushers. Every week we need two ushers, you know, just to welcome people with a huge smile. And then this year is our 40th anniversary, Canaan Church 40th anniversary. So there's going to be a huge celebration in October. And to prepare for that huge celebration, there's a lot of things that need to happen, right? So Cynthia will be looking for co-workers for the 40th anniversary. And EM and YM, you know, us, we are responsible for 3 months for serving lunch this year. So we need Sunday lunch helpers. For missions, Stephen is our missions deacon, right? And it would be great if he can get a couple of co-workers to work with him on local outreach to support the missionaries. Do you know how many missionaries we support at Canaan? We support like 27. 27, right? We need people to be involved in that, to care for our missionaries. We support a lot of missionaries. Caring. So James is our caring deacon. And this year, you know, we want to start up this caring package, right? We have many college students that are studying elsewhere and they're there by themselves. So we want to put together these caring packages for them to make them feel that they're being cared for, even though we're when they're far away. Children ministry. Catherine's our children ministry deacon, and we need adult crew leaders. We need Sunday school teachers. And fellowship, I think we probably need a couple more fellowships this year because there are certain areas that we don't have. We need a college small group leader to kind of lead the college fellowship. And we also need an adult small group leader to lead the adults that are single or couples without kids, right? So there's a need there that we need those two fellowships. And last but not least, we need prayer warriors. So Wednesday night is usually just a handful of us kind of like praying for the church. But if you can join us, that would be wonderful. We need more prayer warriors. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you to use the gifts that you have to serve. And I'm going to send this particular slide out to the EM folks afterward. So encourage you to serve, because through serving, you get to experience God, you get to grow, and together we build a healthy community. So let me pray for us. Father, we give thanks to you for this message that you've given to us from 1 Peter. And Father, you teach us how we ought to live our lives, that we are to live this life with a sense of urgency. We are to focus on loving one another and serving one another, and ultimately serving you and glorifying your name through it. So Father, I pray for all these brothers and sisters that you will help them to recognize what gifts you have given to them and what they can offer to serve together. So Father, bless this community. This is your church. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jamie, for your sermon and encouragement. Let's continue with the following prayers of the people. Holy One, we long to be faithful stewards of your abundant grace.
Serve each other in love and humility. Serve your world with humility.
Forgive us when we stumble over pride.